morning is having right now? You know how many say, he said, well, I wish I wouldn't have had to go through that trial. He could look back right now if he could even see and he'd say, you know what? Every single trial was worth it to get me here. Don't you despise the chastening of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come now to the Word. You put a thought on my heart that I believe was going to help us this morning. Help me, Lord. I also want to hear from you. Lord, just minister to your bride. Bring her comfort, bring her strength, increase her love, increase her faith. And bring her to a contrite spirit, a broken heart, that she can move forward, that she can live. Let her live, Lord. This ain't hard to ask. It's in your word. I'm just asking for what we are. Let us live. Amen. Turn to Genesis 6. Brother Will, there's a bottle of water on that desk back there. Would you get that for me? I forgot to bring it. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Thank you, sir. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You may be seated. This morning we want to speak the third of this series is what are you thinking? And I guess just you can just relax a little. Today is not going to be like the last two services where it was just incredibly harsh. I thought it was some of the hardest things I've had to say, I believe, as far as preaching. And I think this morning it's going to be a whole different angle. We're still talking about what are you thinking, but we're coming from a different approach. And so hopefully you can enjoy the service a little bit more than maybe you did the last couple of services. I don't know. We're going to talk about literally what are your thoughts. We're going to talk about thoughts. And it says that God saw that the thoughts of man in a fallen condition were continually evil. Psalms 2 verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a baby? Why are their thoughts this, that? They're in a rage, they're angry. How many people are so angry all the time anymore? You just see it all the time. Road rage. A thought struck me this morning. Except for the grace of God, every one of us is one temper tantrum away from being a murderer. Just a couple days ago, two people driving down the road. They both wanted to merge into the same lane at the same time. They got angry with each other. They're driving down the road, yelling at each other as they're driving. The guy pulls out a gun and shoots her in the head. Kills her. One shot. She was getting ready to graduate. Done. Because they couldn't get in the same lane at the same time. Why do the heathen rage? Why do we get angry? Why do we rage at what is what's holding down brother and sister? You know what you're raging against? You're raging against God because you don't like the way things are. Might not be so friendly today. I don't know. Proverbs 23. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, that's how you are. That's who you'll be. Whatever your thoughts are, whatever you dwell on, that's what you will be because you will act on those thoughts. Sooner or later, whatever you're thinking about, that's who you become. That's why it is so important what you allow to get into your mind. Satan has a job, it's to preach his gospel to you. God has a job, it's to preach his gospel to you. It depends on you which side you're going to dwell on. Are your thoughts continually evil? Well, I don't think about killing people. I don't think about perversion. I don't think about that. Well, what about this? I don't like the way things are going at the church. That's an evil thought.
I don't like the way Brother Phil preaches. That's an evil thought too, if I'm preaching the word. I don't like the way someone talks to me. That's an evil thought. If you're gonna respond in the same way, how can I get back at him? How can I protect myself? How can I say what I'm gonna say? I'm gonna tell that person peace of my mind. Those are evil thoughts. And how many of us spend all day long dwelling on these things, how we're gonna protect this old boy right here? What do you think about in your daily life? Well, Brother Phil, I have all these horrible thoughts come through my mind. Yes, you do. You're a human being, and that's Satan's job, is to put those thoughts in your mind. And what he's doing, he's finding that place where he can find a soft spot where you accept it. And he knows your weak points. And at just the right time, you'll throw that thought in there, and 20 minutes later, you realize you've been dwelling on an evil thought, and you're all tore up about it, aren't you? Holding grudges, bitterness, continually evil. Who are you bitter towards? Look, let's just break it down, okay? Let's break it all the way down to the basic core. If you're bitter towards someone, when it comes down to it, past that person, you're bitter towards God. You're holding a grudge against someone, you're holding that grudge against God. As a Christian, if you sit here as a Christian and then you're bitter towards someone, you're ultimately bitter towards God. You don't like the way things are happening, and you have a right to feel bad towards that person. Evil thoughts continually. And if that dwells in you, you have continual evil thoughts, folks. That's why advertising works so well. Advertising is a $1 billion industry around the world. Why? Because those advertisers know if they can keep putting that thought in your head, you're probably going to go and act on it sooner or later if there's something that attracts you. Now, all advertising doesn't work on you. McDonald's can do all the advertising they want. I'm not going to go there very often except if I'm kind of stuck for breakfast in the morning or something. Or if someone's going there, I'm going with someone else. But for other people, McDonald's gets them all the time. Ask some of these little kids. Yeah, let's go to McDonald's. But some stuff works on me. They recently had Smith & Wesson had a nice rebate on a new gun. That worked on me. Cody understands that. Satan knows what works on you. He knows how to get to you. He knows how to make your thoughts evil. What do we do? We're there, we're trying to figure this out. We're trying to deal with this. We're trying to make our life as happy. It's the pursuit of happiness. We're trying to be happy, but so many times Satan's telling you, you can be happy doing this. God's saying you can be happy doing this, and you have to make your choice. Turn to Isaiah 41. Why do we rage? It says the heathens rage. They imagine vain things. And what you think on, that's who you are. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Now, I'm going to read this. We're going to read down to verse 14. And when I'm reading this, I want you to ask yourself, do I really believe this? All right? Keep this in mind when I read it. Don't just read it as a newspaper. Ask yourself, do I believe this? Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. We are the seed of Abraham. Do you believe this? What makes you the seed of Abraham? Not because of your natural lineage, but because the seed of Abraham is the faith of Abraham. You have the same faith of Abraham as to believe the voice of God when you hear it. That's all we're talking about. Do you believe this? Is this you? Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, has he taken you? Has he called you? And called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Has he chosen you out of all the people on earth, and he has called you, and he said, thou art mine, I have not cast you away. Do you believe this? Are you sure? Amen. Fear thou not. Do you dare take God at his word? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do you believe that? Do you see what he's telling you? I will strengthen thee. I will uphold you. I'll do it with my righteousness.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I challenge you to believe that. We're going to find out if you really do or not here in a minute. Because it's real easy to say that, yes, I believe that. But let's see how you act. Let's see how your thoughts are continually. Because if your thoughts are evil continually, you do not believe that. It's just a nice doctrine. But do you believe this because it's a doctrine, because it's written in the Bible, or because it's a reality in your life? Are you the living proof that this is true? There's a huge difference. It's a difference between going to the rapture and going to the tribulation period. That's how different it is. Behold, all that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Then why are you striving for? Why are you striving? Why do you have this contention amongst us? Why is it there? He said, all that who strive against you will be as nothing. What are you striving for? Put it in God's hand. Let him take care of it. He'll take care of your enemies. And who do you count as your enemy anyways? Your brothers? Your sisters? They're your enemy? Really? Evil thoughts. Brother Branham said, that's Satan. It's not your brother. Then how dare you take this contention up with your brother? Thou shalt seek them. Who? These people incensed against your enemies. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. These people who come against you, who withstand you, you shall seek them and not find them. I don't know how that thing is with the IRS, David, but one day you're going to seek and look around and say, what happened to that lady? I had this big problem and it's gone. This person hated me and now it's gone. I had this issue here. I had this disease, it's gone. What's going on? Why? He said, those that contend against you, they'll be as nothing. You'll seek and you won't even find them. They'll be totally taken. Why? Because he said, I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. But you got to let him do it. Because as long as you're trying to do it, it can't happen. As long as you want to fight the battle, he'll say, okay, fight the battle. Failure. Foolish one. I'll fight this battle for you, but you got to put it in my hand. You have to believe this. And the only way you can put it in his hand is if you believe this. Now, do you believe it? Well, Brother Phil, sometime I do and sometime I don't. Exactly. Because some things we put in his hands and some things are just a little too important to trust it to just old God. Ain't that true? That sounds horrible, but it's true. Because the things that really are important, we gotta kind of keep in control of that ourselves. Oh, foolish man. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. How much more do you need? How much simpler can he make it? Fear thou not, worm, Jacob. Worm. Don't you realize? You men of Israel, I'll help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One, he's your Redeemer. He went to the cross, he redeemed you, he saved your soul, but now we can't trust him with our daily life. Oh, I'm saved again. I'm saved. I'm born again. He's got my soul. I'm on the way to heaven. I trust him with my soul, but I can't trust him with my daily life. I'm not sure. Amazing. Amazing what our thoughts do to us.
Yeah. Yep.
Don't you feel foolish right now? I hope you do. I sure do.
Yes, sir.
The things that I struggle with and stew about and worry about and all this kind of stuff. They say, he said, I don't know what you give me your right hand. Your right hand. Okay. Now, I'll keep it. You know what happens? God, I know you promised it, but I got this. Okay. Let me take care of it. Brother Jim, you never talk to me like that again. Okay, hold on, you got it. No, you don't
blood on your hands now. You'll make it right. You're on your own. You know what it's like to be out from under the grace of God, the protection of the blood?
Horrible.
Brother David knows. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm not there because Brother Jerry never did that. He never put me out of the blood. Let me tell you something. Your own choices can put you out from the protection of the blood. You don't need Brother Jerry to put you out. You walk out. You have a bad attitude towards God and the ministry. You walked out already. You're on your own. That's hardcore, isn't it?
Yeah.
So do we believe Isaiah 41 when put to the test? What we just read. Some of the most powerful scriptures in the whole Bible. I love reading that. Fear not. I'm holding you up. I'm your redeemer. Look what I've done for you. Haven't I proved myself to you enough by this time? So the test comes. And one of the tests we have that we all face is, will you worry about it? Worry. Worry has actually got some good things, it got some bad things, but it's depending what you're worried about. Because see, most worry is Satan's gospel. He's preaching to you his gospel, saying you need to take care of this, you need to worry about that. This bad thing is going to happen, that bad thing is going to happen. And we stew and we worry, and it destroys our mental health, emotional health, our physical health, and our relationships. But now there is one thing I want to be aware of. Some worry, some tension is right. So listen to what Brother Branham said. Some people try to introduce Christianity that you're free from worry. No, you're not. You're free from tension. Oh, no. You add tension, you become a Christian because you're kind of slap-go, happy-go-lucky, whatever it was, out there not caring what you did. Now, when you're out there doing that slap-go-happy-go-lucky thing, don't think there's no tension. But the problem is, you're not worried about what Christ wants. Because he says, when you become a real Christian, every moment you're wondering, am I pleasing my Lord if I could just hear from him? It puts you on tension, puts you on guard. That makes you what you are. So see, when your tension is about, am I pleasing God, that's a healthy kind of thing. The rest of it is of Satan. It is. Because you have to ask, where does worry come from? There's two main forces that motivate human beings. One is love, the other is fear. So I ask you, does worry come from love or fear? You can't tell me worry comes from love. Because what Brother Branham, he's walking through the field, that bull jumps up. Right away he's wanting to shoot him, and what happens? Perfect love comes. Where is his worry? Perfect love casts out fear. Takes worry, takes tension, takes stress, everything right with it. You're walking in perfect love. Fear, you get pride, you get worry, you get tension, you get anger. All these other things come out of fear. Recognize it. You know, Brother Branham said that how love and faith are sisters. Love brings faith to the battlefield. You love someone, it causes faith to come up, and you walk in that faith. You believe in God. Well, fear also has a sister. It's called pride. Fear brings pride to the battlefield. And you start protecting yourself because you're afraid something bad's going to happen. Something's going to hurt you. And you walk in pride. So Satan uses this worry to destroy us. Let me read this other one. That Brother Jerry just read this not too long ago, and when he read it, I recognize I'm going to have to use this too. Dear Brother Branham, my wife and I are separated. She is suing me for divorce. She's not a Christian. I believe the message wants her to be saved and believe. But what must I do? We also have two boys. Brother, look, let me tell you, she's going to sue you for a divorce. That's Satan. You shouldn't do that, but if you're a Christian, then nothing in the world will hinder that woman. Then Satan's doing that. He's only trying to tear you up. Satan is using this woman he loves more than anyone else to try to destroy his life as a believer. Now, if she's one of God's elect, she will come to him. If she's not, she's not worth worrying about. One of the hardest things I've ever heard Brother Ben say right there. Do we live that way?
Is my kid not coming to God if he's not worth worrying about? Well, you can't do that in your human world.
No.
He doesn't say you're quote loving him. He said he's not worth worrying about.
Right.
Say, well, I don't come to quote praying for my kids. He doesn't say quote praying for your kids. He said stop worrying about it. Huge difference.
Yes.
Worry does not help. How many problems have you solved by worrying? Worry has never solved a single problem. Now, you might think about something. See, there's a difference between worry and concern. Alright? Let's keep this straight. Concern is good. Concern is healthy. Concern is what you need to do. But concern is not worry. Because concern looks at a problem and it tries to fix it. If it can't fix it, it turns to the guy. For example, I'm driving down the road. My gas light comes on. Now, I have concern because I got to find a gas station that don't run out of gas, right? Now, I can worry about, oh my goodness, am I going to find a gas station in time? Oh my goodness, what should I do? What if I run out of gas? Is that going to get me to a gas station any quicker? No, the concern is saying, maybe I should GPS this and find where the closest gas station is. I can use common sense to solve the problem. Worry didn't help. I've seen this kind of thing being used. Kids out at night, you know, and you got the car and mom and dad are worried, so they sit up all night waiting for them to come in. And when they come in, we were up all night worried about you. Well, did that bring them home any safer?
No,
did it bring them home any sooner? No, you just try to lay a guilt trip on them. Is that the relationship you have with God? You do what you're supposed to do because of guilt trip? If you do, that's what makes you legalist. If that's the relationship you have with your family, what a lousy way to live. But see, if you're concerned about it, because concern will take you to prayer, and you'll pray for him until you pray through, and you put it in God's hand, and you go to sleep, and get a good night's sleep, because all you did was make you so tired, and break you down your health over worry. And you didn't help that kid a bit. And every other thing you're worried about, you're not helping the situation a single bit with your worry. It's just true, and some of us are just born worried. We've been taught to worry from a young age, and we are expert worriers. Because every time we fix it, another thought comes in and says, yeah, well, what about that? And you fix that one in your mind, and but what if this happens? And then you forgot the first solution you had, so you had to go back and remember that solution and work through it again. I have solved so many problems that never happened. And if you don't think I feel stupid and foolish and weak, because something, my boss is going to talk about, what about this? Is about, oh, Phil, hey, I just want to let you know you did a really good job on that. And I was worried all weekend over what she was saying. I just want to kick myself, but it don't help. I'm going to tell you something, and I'll explain away the Lord will in a little bit. I want you to believe this. You do not have to worry. You do not have to worry. So, yeah, but I just went and I just can't help myself. You don't have to worry. Because we serve the Prince of Peace.
That's right.
And if he can't give you peace, what good is he? Why would you serve a God who just lied to you? Why can't help but worry if he just lied to you? But if he can give you peace, why don't you take it? Why don't you live in worry? Here's the problem. He can't give you peace until you get over the problem.
That's right.
The key, the trick, the key is learning how to do that problem. Because we pray all the time, God, take this problem. Handle this problem. Take this problem. God, just take this. I don't know what to do. And we walk away. We think that's a prayer. Where was your faith in that?
Yeah.
No faith. God works on your faith. And all we did was tell him our problems. We never once confessed the word. We never once confessed we believed. We just told him we had a problem. He knows you have a problem. He wants you to spill your problem. He wants you to take your problems to him, but he wants you to leave them there.
If she's one of God's elect, she'll come to him. If not, she's not worth worrying about. If you worry, it'll break your health down, and that's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to break your health down. Satan wants to break your health down. He uses worry, stress, your lifestyle, the food you eat, to destroy your health, and we just voluntarily just chug right along with him. Why does Satan want to destroy your health? Well, first of all, he wants to kill you. He don't like you. When you're not feeling well physically, you're not feeling as well spiritually. Right. It affects you. Yeah. And you become weaker. If you're laying there feeling sick and you don't have enough patience, you don't have much kindness, you don't have much love, you have enough, it's harder to express Christ to you because you get, it's easier to do what? Have a bad attitude. That's all he's wanting. We're going to get to attitudes here in a minute. All Satan wants to do with worry and everything is cause you to choose to have a bad attitude. Because your bad attitude separates you from God. Yes, it does. He ends up saying, he said, she's going to divorce you anyhow. I have nothing. He said, I haven't done nothing. If I have, reveal it to me. I'll go make it right. That is what stops a lot of people cold. Go make it right. Do you know what they said to me? Do you know what they did to me? And I'm supposed to go make it right? Only if you want to get rid of this worry. If you want to get rid of this stress, yeah, you go make it right. Because there's much peace in forgiveness. There's much peace in repentance. Then commit it to the Lord and just let it alone. Just let it alone. Go right on living just the same as nothing had ever happened. He said, go right on serving God just as happy as you can be. So he said, now my wife is leaving me. She's taking my son. And Brother Branham said, don't worry about it. Just go living right on as happy as you can be. How many of us would do that? How many of us would be so tore up we couldn't hardly get out of bed? Worrying and stewing and calling the pastor and calling everyone else and telling everyone else and going off and doing all this stuff to solve this problem and not doing a bit of good. Because Brother Branham said, just committed to God, leave it alone, go be as happy as you can be.
Amen.
Well, Brother Phil, you're kind of preaching a little bit of a fantasy life, aren't you? Because that's just not the way it is. It's the way it should be. And after today, you ain't got any excuse. You didn't have any excuse up to today, but it's even that much stronger today because he's preaching it again. I am not preaching anything that's not been preached. I was thinking when I was ready to come preach, I said, I have preached this so many times here. And God said, preach it again. Someone ain't getting it. Someone's not believing it. They're finding an excuse not to accept it. One of the most unhealthy things you can do is worry. Look, folks, bad things happen to everyone. I've said that 1,000 times here, at least 12. Everyone has bad things happen to them. I don't care who you are. I heard someone say something, and it really struck me. Let me quote what they said. How we react, how we respond to problems reveals what we believe about God. So when a problem comes up, how we respond shows what we really believe about God. Because if a problem comes up, Brother Dean and I get into something, he says something that hurts my feelings, so I react. I say, you better watch your mouth, Gene. You're going to talk to me like that. I just show you what I believe about God. I show God doing, taking care of the things out of the way I want you to. So if you just stand back, I got this. It's exactly what it shows. I don't believe Isaiah 41. There's no way. There's no way that I can sit here and claim that. I know God. I put everything in. He's got me. He's protecting me. He's upheld me. His righteousness is my shield. And he's going to hold my hand and then turn around and say, well, I got to take care of this myself.
Yeah.
Now, Satan will trap you and get us to react. He knows we have a shot from him. He knows our weaknesses, and he'll get you to stumble now every once in a while, or a lot, whatever, however many times. And he'll get you to fall. But the thing I'm not talking about is when you, because what you do as a believer is when you find yourself in that condition, you stop and say, wait a minute, I'm sorry. No, Brother Dean, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I did not mean that. I just reacted out loud.
forgiven. That's what Christians do. They make mistakes and they make it right. But I'm talking about when this is your lifestyle. This is the way I do things. This is just who I am.
Yeah,
exactly. And things go on for years and years and years.
I talked about this guy before here too, a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish doctor. He was in the Nazi death camps in World War II. He wrote a book about it. Excellent book. He said some really amazing things. But one thing he said, that's one of the most famous things he said. He said the Nazis could take everything we had. They could take our life. They took our goods. They could take our families. They could torture us. We could starve to death. We could burn to death. They could rape our women. They could do whatever they wanted. But there's only one thing they could not take from us. One thing that we control in spite of all they could do to us. Now let me ask you just before I go on. How many of you have had that happen to you? Compare your life to what happened to the Jews in World War II. They walk right up to you, and this is your son. Right. Do something about it. This is your wife. You go rape her.
You expect?
Do something about it.
We're going to burn your wife right here in front of you. We're going to hang your kids. We're going to line you all up there and just shoot you all down. And then while you're laying there dying in this pit, the bullet hole's going to cut you up and bury you alive. Now what you crying about?
He said, in spite of all that, they had total control over us except for one thing they could not take from us.
Our choice of how to react. Our choice of how to conduct ourselves, our attitude. Because he said some people conducted themselves like beasts. Some people conducted themselves like humans are supposed to. They maintained their dignity. They maintained their self-respect. Other people, it just became worse than that. Then I was reading this along these lines of another book. And they said when the Allied armies were coming close to the camps, they couldn't kill the Jews. They had to kill them and burn them so that the evidence wasn't there. They couldn't kill them and burn them, the bodies fast enough before the Allies got there. So they loaded them. They did different things, but this one place, they loaded them up in trucks. And they just start driving away from the advancing army. It was wintertime. They weren't feeding them. They were starving to death. And they're just long miles over the trucks of all these Jews in the back of them. They're caged in there. They're starving. And they stopped in this tunnel one time. And the German citizens came out to look at this column of trucks parked in the town and all these starving people on there. And they threw them food to watch how they reacted. And they were animals. This one guy said, I threw a loaf of bread in and two men started fighting for it. And they were literally trying to kill each other. And finally, the stronger one jumped, got away, and he knocked the other, he kicked him, the guy couldn't leave, he knocked him, he broke something, I don't know, but he couldn't do it. And the other one was laying there, and the other one is just wolfing that bread down, and the one laying there saying, son, I'm your dad, I'm your father, I'm hungry, help me. And his son was sitting there eating that, and wouldn't give a bit to his father. Choices that allow themselves to go to his me. It's all about me. I'm going to survive if I have to kill everyone. And other people, their stories, when they come up, they're going to kill someone. But, you know, someone would run away or do something, so they just pick 20 random people and line up and shoot them down as reprisal for what someone else did. And someone just pulls someone out there and someone else says, hey, I want you to take this, but he got family. He still has a reason. Let me go die for him. You have a choice how you act. So one thing you have that Satan can't take from you, and no one else in God will never take that choice from you. Because you choose. You either go to hell, you go to heaven on your choice. Don't you blame anybody else. Well, if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have had to do that. You chose to do it. Sometimes we think, this is Brother Brandon, this is your prophet saying this, if you don't like this, talk to him about it. Sometimes we think our burdens are so heavy sometimes, there's nothing like it in the world. so bitter. Brother Brad talked about these bitter old people. They grow old and get bitter and hard and just mean because they had the trial that happened in their life and molded them to something not Christ-like. If you don't have the right attitude going through your trial, that molds you to the character of Satan. Let's be honest. Prophets and saints were molded on the backside of the desert in the hot blazing sun through tribulation and trials and persecutions. And these things that we have today, there's nothing happened to us that hasn't happened to other Christians before. Should we go back and look at your brothers, sisters? You're going to be spending time in heaven with your sisters who are praying. The soldiers bent on the gender of the child and cut her open to win money about what's the boy or girl. They put tar in their hair, they tie them to post, put tar in their hair, and set them on fire to be. To light their parties. What are you upset about? What do you have a bad attitude about? You're going to call your sister and brother?
Other Christians had to stand in the hour of darkness like this and even be fed to lions for their testimony. You know, I'm convinced the vast majority of message believers, if you brought lions in here tonight, they'd be running out the door. Obviously, we'd run out the door. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you had to stand there and have a choice, being fed to lions or be burned, we'd recant our testimony. You know why I think that? Because for the piteous little things, we're choosing the wrong thing. We're having hissy fits. We're getting depressed. We're getting crying about stuff and all kinds of things just because of in this soft life we have, we got so soft that when anything rough comes on us, we're ready to get mad and leave. Look how many people have walked out of here.
Would you think they would have stood up to lions? Come on, man.
Look at Joseph. Remember Joseph? Brothers sold him to slavery. They were going to kill him. That one of them thought, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him, make some money. Go down to Egypt. Does good for Potiphar. He gets thrown back in prison. You know the whole story. He gets to Pharaoh. He's in charge of everything. His brothers come. He had every reason to have a bad attitude towards those brothers. Did he? No. He chose the Christ-like approach. All through his life, all these bad things are happening. He constantly kept a good attitude. He had every reason to have a bad attitude.
Would you have?
Galatians 5:13 says, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We have this liberty in Christ. We can live free from sin. We can live above condemnation. We can live without legalism. He said, don't use that just to satisfy yourself, but by love, serve one another. Live for others. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sometimes we love our neighbors more than we love our own family and our own church members, our brothers and sisters in church. In the body of Christ. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. If we can't get along with each other, we're going to be consumed to one another. Brother and sister, you're not going in the rapture. It ain't going to happen. God doesn't just overlook this. Your choices.
Let me read something else. I just saw this morning. This 2 Timothy 2:16.
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he said, there's two people whose words are cankering, and he said, shun them, avoid them, stay away from them. Why? Because their word will eat as a canker. So I looked up what that canker means. It says, a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy is seasonally applied, the evil continually spreads, attacks other parts, and at last eats away the bones. Now let me just break that down. First of all, it's the disease by which any part of the body, any one of us, any part suffering from inflammation. What causes inflammation? It's because when something is wrong, we don't get it taken care of, and we're inflamed in our emotions, and we're tore up about something, and we allow that to be a disease that eats away at us. Any part of the body. And if it's not seasonally applied, the remedy is not seasonably applied, which means what? Spiritual food in due season. That's when the preaching of the word comes and says, there's a problem here, it needs to be got rid of, but if someone will not accept the remedy, it continually eats away at the body. It defiles the body. Because they're inflamed by something they don't like. And they're living in their emotions. And they can't see past their emotions. And they're protecting themselves. And they're all inflamed. And it starts eating away at the entire body. The evil continually spreads. Attacks other parts. Pretty soon other people see it. And they stop being affected. And somebody else sees it. And they stop being affected. And you know who gets affected the most? It's these kids. It's the little kids they get affected the most. Can I just really be honest for a second? Sometimes I'm glad I don't have kids around here. Do I see some people act around here? I would not want my kids to be around you. Because it takes one time to scar that kid. I know what I'm talking about. I remember being a kid and having my dad and mom screaming at each other, and I'm standing there in a spot too terrified to move. You think that don't still affect me? I'm 55 years old and it still affects me. You bring that to church. God's tired of it. At last, eats away the bones, the very strength, the very structure. That's what your worry gets you. That's what your bad attitude gets you. You bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That's exactly what happens. And I see young Christians here trying to live right. And I see them be so affected by the way their family and by the way their parents and the adults around here are acting sometimes. And you just see it, they're just struggling because of it. We're so self-centered and self-consumed, we don't care. How many times have I heard people that I want to see my kids saved, but they go out and live like a heathen? You don't want to see your kids saved. You want them just to ease your conscience. That's all you want. Because if you really wanted to see them saved, you would make the choice to live such a life in front of them that they would want what you got instead of not want what you got. I said this Thursday night, I'm going to say it again. People hated David when he was out there serving them. Well, David, you need to quit doing this. You're destroying. You're a horrible person, David. And he got saved. And he jumped over the other side. You know what they do now? Can't stand David. They still hate him. You know why? Because when he was cold, it was wrecked. And they were saying, oh, you don't like what David was doing. But when he got red hot for Christ, it exposed the lukewarmness of their own life. And they don't like that. What's wrong with it? Why don't you just sit down and be quiet like the rest of us? And let's all join a lukewarm little group here. Let's all huddle together in a warm bath. Go to hell together. A lukewarm spirit hates God. Hates God. That lukewarm spirit gets you here Sunday morning. Oh, this is going to get worse than I thought. It gets you here Sunday morning, but you sure can't make it on Thursday night because God's not here to talk to you anyways. I tell you what right now, Thursday night what was preached scared the fire out of me. Not for me, for some of you people.
Because he came and said, I'm preaching to the dead. And they're not even here to hear it, but they're still responsible for what's being said.
Boy, there's some spirits roused up in here right now. Good.
I hope you're uncomfortable. I hope you're miserable, some of you. Because you keep taking your emotions. You keep choosing your emotional approach. You keep choosing your bad attitude. The only way it's going to change, the only way you're going to go in the rapture is if you start accepting the ministry God sent to you and start accepting the preaching of the word and have a contrite spirit and a broken heart and accept it and do that old-fashioned thing called repent. It ain't hard. I'm sorry. It ain't difficult. It's not complicated. It's very simple. It's very hard. You got to die to yourself. But that's the only way you're going to get in the rapture.
You say, well, I know I'm born again because 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago, God done something for me. And some of you are stock cold. You haven't gone forward in 3 or 4 years. I used to see Christ in you. I used to see him moving you forward. I haven't seen it lately. You run up into an idol that you're not willing to get rid of. You know what that idol is? You. Your old nature, yourself. That pride rearing its face comes straight out of fear. Say, well, I had so many bad things happen. I tell you what, take your excuse and go to Calvary with me. Go to Calvary with your reason why you don't accept the preaching. Go to Calvary with your problem with the ministry. Go to Calvary with all the hard things you've gone through. Walk up to Jesus. Hang on the cross. And shake it in his face like you do the ministry. That's what you're doing. Jesus, you just don't understand all I've gone through. You can't go to Calvary with that attitude, please. You can't get there.
You don't give your burden to God, he can't give you peace.
I've seen one person, I thought about this a little bit. There's one person that I know of that I think has gone through more trials I think this person has gone through more trials than anyone else I know. And maintained a good attitude the entire time. And that person is sitting in this church this morning. And when I look at her life, from my perspective, I think, I've never seen anyone suffer so much. And I have yet to see Sister Joyce with a bad attitude. And I am amazed. Look what she's gone through, lost 2 kids. Look at the problems she's had in her family. Look at the ministry that's come through here, the false, all this stuff. And I have yet to see her have a bad attitude. What a testimony. I worked with a lady about two years ago. She had just recovered from some really serious cancer. She was in remission. As soon as she got gone in remission, her 4-year-old son caught meningitis.
and died just a few weeks later. Four-year-old son. I have yet to see her feel sorry for herself. She's a Baptist or something like that. We look down our nose at her. She's just a Baptist. And she has more faith in God than half the message believers I know. She has more integrity to trust God than half the message believers I know. And we claim to be so far above the denominations. You say, this is making me feel ashamed of myself. If you're making you feel ashamed of yourself, that's the point. To get you to a broken heart, a contrite spirit, repentance. Let me finish up. So then I looked at this and I think, you know what? I'm going to say something's going to sound weird at first, but stick with me. The problem we have is not the problem. Doesn't make sense, does it, Brother Paul? The problem we have is not the problem. The problem is our worry about the problem. There's what becomes a problem. You say, well, you're saying that I'm supposed to just, something's not supposed to bother me. I'm a very emotional person. Things bother me. I'm not talking about you're not going to have problems. I'm not talking about pretending things don't bother you. Of course things bother you. You lose someone, that bothers you. If something's going on at work, it bothers you. But brother and sister, you can maintain your dignity during that problem. You can maintain your integrity. You can maintain your self-respect. You can maintain the people around you respect by simply acting in a way that Christ, that's pleasing to Christ. It's walking in faith. You walk with concern. You put your faith in God and say, God, I know this is terrible, this is hard, this is killing me, but I know you got to take it care of me. I'm going to trust you and walk with a good attitude. That's all you have to do. It's not pretending. It's not acting like things don't bother me. If you're an emotional person like me, you're going to be like this all the time, but you don't have to act on your emotions. You can maintain your self-respect. Maintain your dignity. Tell me after you just chewed someone out if you still feel like you have a lot of dignity. I'm not talking about being a nice, sweet, just put on, oh brother, I'm just telling you everything is just fine. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes you need to say something very straight to someone. Brother Gina, I just need to tell you, I think you're wrong with that. But you don't go, Brother Gina, you're just an idiot! There's a difference. Walk away with your adult but intact. You know the difference between an adult and a kid? The decision we make. That's the only difference, body size. The only difference that determines if you're an adult or not is the decisions you make, the choices you make. Because a little kid is going to make childish choices, you expect it. But when you're older and you're still making those choices, I'm like, what happened to that person? They stopped growing someplace. The problem's not the problem. It's our approach to it. It's our faith. It's our worry. Jesus knew he was going to Calvary a long time before he went. He talked about it. Sometime he was reading the word or whatever, or God revealed it, but he realized, hey, I have to go, I'm going to go be sacrificed, crucified on a cross. You think that Satan didn't try and come and tear him up with that? How would you like to know that the way you're going to die is crucifixion? And you read in the Bible, it says you're going to be beaten, you're going to be marred, so you can't even recognize you as a human being. And you knew that will lay in your future. I'd like to walk through life like that. Would you worry? Would it tear you up? Jesus lived in the moment. He lived from day. Hey, that's coming, but right now, I'm going to live as happy as I can be right here, right now. I'm going to live for others instead of worrying about myself. You see, God has other ways of doing things. He knows how to do things right. And now by the mind of God and the help of God, we'll try to say what this has happened because everything works just exactly right in God's great program.
Let me read that again. Everything works just exactly right in God's great program. I want you people here in Phoenix and around to try to get this. Remember, God knows what he's doing. He takes simple things to do it because he's doing something by some great outstanding thing that God never does things like that. He never did in the history of the Bible. And God never did deal, never did take time to any group or anything. He takes an individual. You're the one, you, one person. God never changes his program because his first program, he must always remain with that program. So God takes one person and he works out his program. And when he takes a minister, you need to be subject to that minister. When he takes you, you need to be subject to what he wants you to do. He takes one person. He knows what he's doing. You need to walk in faith. I don't understand what's going on, but God, you know what's going on. You know what you're doing. Give your problems to God. That's all he ever wanted you to do. He said, take my yoke on you because my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. How many of us are carrying too much of a burden because we won't give it to God? He said, God knows what he's doing. Let him run the business. You ever see that stick of that bumper, bumper stick, whatever it says, God is my co-pilot? If God is your co-pilot, you're headed for the tribulation period. You need to get out of that seat and let him drive. Get in the back seat and shut up. You don't need a back seat driver. It's true. So you take over. I've wrecked this thing too many times. See, having a good attitude has nothing to do with going through trials. It's a test of your good attitude, but that's all. In the midst of your storm, you can have the best attitude. You know what you do when you do that? You testify that you are the Prince of Peace inside. When you go through a storm and it got your bad attitude, you're testifying, I don't have the Prince of Peace inside. Because you're acting like the world acts. And some of them act better than we do. But when you're going through a hard time, they look at the world looks at you and say, wow, Brother Paul. You're going through a hard time, but you stay calm. You're so peaceful. You have a joy. You have something about you that's, I just admire that. When I look at Sister Joyce, that's what I do. I say, my, she got peace. She got something that just holds her. Well, Sister Joyce is really calm, and she's just really strong with her mind. Whatever. The Prince of Peace gives you peace. So you don't have to be stressed and worried. Maintain your dignity. Let me give a testimony that just happened to me this week. Before I do, let me give you something else that just happened. You think God's not running the business? Brother and Sister Browning, Brother Jerry, Sister Mina, the last time they were up in Ohio was like 2 years ago. And it's amazing. They happen to go up right now so they could be there. You think God's not running the business? Ah, he's amazing. I had two tires, and my two front tires in my car need to be replaced. They're getting bald. I'm okay with bald, just not on my tires. So I went to my favorite tire place there in Smyrna Monday, and they said, oh, it's going to be at least 2 hours. There's a long line, a lot of people. I said, well, I don't want to sit here for 2 hours, so I left. He said, come back later in the week. It's usually really busy on Monday. It's not so busy later. So I said, okay. So I went back Tuesday, just as busy. Oh, it's going to be 2 hours. I said, well, my goodness, this ain't good. So I went off and bought a gun. Brother Cody understands that, too. Use your tire money to buy a gun. I got off work a couple hours early on Wednesday, and I said, I'm going to get there early before the rush at 5 o'clock, people rushing after work to get. I went there just as busy, 2 hour wait. I said, I'm not going to sit here for 2 hours. So I drove off. I said, well, maybe I'm supposed to get my tires somewhere else. I just said, God, you know I need tires. It's not safe the way I'm driving. And so I just put in your hands, and I could go someplace else to get a tire. No, I like this place. They've always been treating me great, so I'll go first thing Saturday morning. I'll go as soon as they open. I'll be there waiting. I'll get in right away. Friday night, I'm driving through Nashville. And I come to an intersection that I've been through countless times. I'm driving for Lyft. I don't have anyone in the car that time. I'm good because what I didn't know is you come into this intersection, there's a sharp turn, and there's the light. Well, they had put this 2 foot wide, about 10 inches high berm, a curb right through the middle of this so the cars couldn't cross, right? I didn't know it was there because I come up right behind it. I turned sideways, and that curb was right there. I couldn't even see it beside my car. So I take off, boom, my front tire hits it, squish, smashes the middle of my car, my back tire hits it, a boom, squish, smash, boom, and whatever, right? I thought, man, put up a sign, let me know there was a berm there. Car kept riding, I didn't think about it anymore. Got there Saturday morning, get my new tires, right? Guy came out, look at the tire, whoa, something happened to your tire. I looked at it, it had broke my tire. I hadn't even checked it before. I'm surprised it hadn't totally flattened it because it was all broken. Air should have been out of there. He looked at the back tire. It was outside. It looked okay, but they took it off. Inside, it was broke too. So he said, listen, we need to replace both these tires. So you need four tires. I was going to buy two new tires. He said, you need four tires. But because that's road damage hazard stuff, we'll replace those two free. And because you're buying four tires, there's a $75 rebate. So if I would have got my tires changed when I wanted to, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, I'd have walked away with two brand new tires, paying the full price for two brand new tires. But because God took things in his hand, I walked away with four brand new tires, paying the price of two brand new tires minus $75. You think he's not taking care of us? When I was leaving there, I was thinking, you know what? It would have been so easy for me to get frustrated because I couldn't get my tires changed. It would have been so easy for me to get frustrated because I ran over that curb. But instead, I'm driving away in awe. Look how God's taking care of me. And then I could afford the gun, too. He will show himself a mighty God if you will let him. What if I got frustrated and going, well, fine, I'll go to another tire place and went right down the street, like two business down the net, I could get my tires changed there. Because I took things in my own hands to fix it. You know what would happen? He would have never been able to show his love towards me. Because I tried to fix it myself. Think about it. If I would have acted out of frustration, now there would have been nothing wrong with me to go down, well, this ain't gonna work, but if I'd have acted out of frustration, or I'd have acted, this is just wrong, and gone and take matters into my own hands, he would have never been able to show how much he's taking care of me. He says, I want to take care of you. Let me do it. He said, I hold you by your right hand. It's a little kid. Put your right hand. Let God take it. Lead you around.
Well, it's a grown man. Not if you don't have his hand, you know.
When Christ Jesus was being formed in Mary, that's when the persecution set in. That's when the persecution started. It's the same thing in you. Galatians 4:19 says that when Christ, the hope of glory, formed in you. Christ is being formed in you. When you are dying and Christ is coming to life. If you're not dying to yourself, Christ is not being formed in you. You want to find out if Christ is being formed in you? Watch the persecution set in. Watch trouble start on every hand. Watch the devil go on a rampage, certainly, when Christ is being formed in you. You want to know why you're getting some of these problems? You know why you're getting persecuted? You don't know why Brother Jerry's gone through so much junk since he's been here? Because Christ is being formed in us, and Satan's on a rampage to stop it. Why do people get tore up so many times when Brother David gets up here and says something? It's because Christ is being formed in him and it's exposing the lack of Christ in other people. How can you have a bad attitude? attitude when you see what David was and you see what God has done in his life, and he comes up here and he's testifying what he's done in his life, and you get a bad attitude towards it. Your attitude is towards Christ being formed in him. Boy, that hurts. It should. Now I'm going to put this all together. One more quote. And this is going to lay it on the line. Are you going forward in Christ? Or are you holding still? He is God, see? He is God. And because he is God, through his grace, he comes and dwells with us. And just like he did with them back there who foretold these things, and every one of them happened just the way they were foretold, now that same God is with us, foretelling and showing just exactly the same things he did back there. All right, we're good with that? Why we should be so happy, we'd be skipping like from cloud to cloud like that, just walking through space almost, because that we know. How many of you are guilty of that? So happy, you're just like skipping from cloud to cloud because you know Jesus Christ. You know where you're going. You know that you're going to meet Brother James one day. You're going to have a body like his. You're going to be there because when we pass from this life, you're going there. That should put things in perspective, folks. When your trials get rough, when things get hard, put it in perspective. Yes, this is rough. But by the grace of God, I go into a place where I will never suffer anymore. We know we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have salvation. We know that we are Christians. We know that we're going to heaven because God made a promise. And here he is moving right along with us in a way that we see him. Do you see him? Do you recognize God in our midst? Why didn't we recognize the mighty God among us today? Why don't we recognize what he's doing in our midst? Because our eyes are blinded by our emotions, by our bad attitudes, by our pride. We don't want it. We don't want to lose our lukewarm place in the sun, so we think. We're comfortable. Not about to change. Not about to give up that pride. I'm not about to surrender that idol. I am not about to humble myself. But you are about to miss the rapture, because you will not take that attitude into the rapture. It can't happen. If you're born again and you have an attitude like that, you will either die before the rapture or you will humble yourself. You're defiling the body of Christ. And that spirit will either leave here. I'm sorry, that spirit will leave here. The question is, will it take you with it? That's the only question. And we've seen person after person leave this church permanently because the spirit they had took them out, because the ministry exposed it until they couldn't stand it anymore. They love that spirit more than they love Jesus Christ. What will you do with this Jesus called Christ, Pilate? His blood's on your hands. Pilate stood there and he saw the manifested word for his day. And no matter what he tried to do, he could not get that blood off his hands because he had seen it. And every person in here has seen it. Like I said Sunday, if one person in here goes in the rapture through Brother Jerry's ministry, then the ministry was correct. And the rest of the people who don't go are guilty. And I told you Sunday, I'm going in the rapture. I might go by the way of the grave. I might go from being alive or dead. I don't know. I don't care. But I'm going in the rapture. And the rest of you, I'm going to have an excuse if you don't go. And I'm not the only one from here who's going in the rapture, because Thursday night, Jesus Christ spoke and said, you're preaching to the living. Almighty. My, that was good. He said, that's not even for the people here tonight, because these are the living.
I don't know if you recognize it, but that was completely straight from God. That was not in my notes. There's nothing to it. That was Jesus Christ coming on the scene and telling you, you're alive.
Amen.
And he also said, there are some who are dead while they yet live. And that third pull is to preach to those impossible to be saved. Souls in prison. They've made their choice. They've crossed the line. And I also said, don't you dare go until out of here. Well, Brother Phil said, there, whoever wasn't here tonight is lost. I did not say that. I do not believe that at all. I believe that it's a warning. But warning comes, and if you don't take the warning, judgment comes. What's your attitude like, brother and sister? It's your choice. Do you refuse to humble yourself? You're a make-believer. You're like the rich young ruler. Look in the mirror and see who you are. And be honest with yourself. And like I said Sunday, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. You need to be in prayer. You need to go. You need to go and pray through. Get with God yourself. You know, I so many messages, people could tell me all about Netflix, but they couldn't tell me how long they spent in prayer the last week. Ain't it fun to Netflix binge, sit there and watch 6 shows in a row or something like that? Some of you would think, man, I would never do that. Some of you would. I've done it. And if you have a relationship with God and he's fine with it, then go for it. But if you're doing that instead of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you got some answering to do, folks. When's the last time you prayed through? When's the last time you just got alone with God and just put everything aside and I'm just going to stay here and just talk to God? I'm going to make sure everything's right with me. Brother Branham said you need to check yourself over and over again and again. Make sure everything's right. He just said your tension is, am I pleasing God? Is he trying to speak to me? Is he trying to tell me something? That's where your tension is. That's where your stress, that's where your worry is, because I want to please God. We're so worried about other stuff, we never get to that. You all good? Let's stand. Last Sunday, at this point, we just shut down the service and I walked out. I said, if you want to talk to God, here's the altar. Talk to him by yourself. Today we're going to sing. If someone wants to pray, you're welcome to come and talk to him yourself. If you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. But don't pretend that that's a substitute for you having a relationship with God. My relationship with God doesn't do a bit of good for you except that in the fact that he uses me to minister. You need to get to know him yourself. And it's real simple. You just humble yourself and say, God, I want to get to know you. But you have to believe while you're praying. I never got to the point to tell you how to surrender to God. Sit back down. Some of you thought, man, we're finally done. I'm sorry. Have a seat. We're not done yet. Because I don't know, next time I'll probably preach Thursday night. I'll be preaching Thursday night probably. Brother Jerry probably won't be back. Yeah, stand up. We'll do this Thursday night. You want to know? You come Thursday night. Stand back up. It's time to go. I want to hold a whole service on that. If you'll learn how to surrender your worry to God, come Thursday night, Lord willing. Unless he changes my mind between now and then, we're going to talk about it. You do not have to worry. You do not have to live in worry. It's a killer. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're glad that you would come and speak to us tonight, this morning, Lord Jesus. I believe that was your spirit. I believe is when it got rough, it was because you know to you it's so important. You're not playing, Lord Jesus. You're here to save our souls. You're here to get us into a rapture. Lord Jesus, let the word have the effect. Do not let it return void, but let it have the effect on the hearts and minds of the people who heard. Help us to walk with you. Help us to believe, just to believe. Help us to read Isaiah 41 and believe it's for us. And Lord, not just because it's in the Bible, but because it's become a reality in our life. We see it happening. Let it be a testimony in our lives. Now I pray for this group of people, Lord. I ask that as we go from here, the word would not leave them. That the word, if they're struggling, Lord, let it stay on the heart. Let it never leave their mind. Let it just, if it needs to be, let it make them miserable. Let it just haunt them until they come to a place of repentance. Don't let them rest. Let misery rise up until they repent. Let them look at the body of Brother James Browning and recognize that's where we're all coming to. How dare we approach that without a relationship with you? I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus.
can take this home. You can have this home. But oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a wonderful God. Oh, the atmosphere He creates. Oh, that He's here. His Spirit is so strong. He's here, Lord. He's here.
The devil's trying to get you.
Oh, Lord Jesus. How wonderful You are. How wonderful. See, that's take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I want Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. 'Cause I won't turn back. By the grace of God. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Oh, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. Scared me to sing that song because I was afraid I would turn back. Because so many times I would fall, I'd stumble, I'd think, oh, I might turn back. There's no fear anymore because it's not me holding myself. There's something greater. He said, I'll hold you by your right hand if you just give it to me. You think you can pull my hand out of His when He's holding it? You know what can do it? My attitude. When I'm playing church. Well, I can still be a Christian. I can still be a believer. And I can still have this attitude. I can still dislike that person. I can still do this. I can still do that and have a bad attitude. You're playing church. Judas played church. The rich young ruler played church because he walked away from the vindicated word and still went to church and was still a good person and still thought he was good to go. He let himself be deceived. And one day in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Wow. What a mighty God. He was grieved by the word of God. What Jesus preached to him grieved him. He left church grieved. He left anger. He was upset about what was preached. That's the rich young ruler walking away and ending up in hell. Jesus, you said what you had to say. The blood is on their hands. It's up to them. Amen. God bless you. See you Thursday night if you want to go into rapture.